13 where it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We looked at that verse last Sunday, and we looked at the issue of the appearing, and we saw that Jesus Christ is going to appear in the heavens to catch away the church to be with Him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so we talked about that aspect of that last Sunday. Now I want you to notice here right away, as if you look at the end of verse 13, it says, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who's going to appear? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ, the great God and our Savior, is going to appear, right? And that's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking unto. That's what we're in Colossians it talks about how, you know, we look from the Lord from heaven, whence He comes and so forth, right? And so we've talked about those issues in verse 13, and now we want to look at verse 14. Notice verse 14 says, who gave Himself for us? Who? Who is it talking about? Who gave Himself for us? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The end of verse 13 is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave Himself for us. In the beginning of verse 14 is the same person I was talking about at the end of verse 13, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we need to observe about verse 14 is that Jesus Christ, the one from verse 13, is the one who gave Himself for us. Okay? Now I want you to notice what it says. It says that He gave Himself, right? Who made that choice? He did. He decided. He chose. He's the one that decided to do this. Now, He's operating in concert with the rest of the Godhead when He makes this choice, but He's doing it willingly. He's doing it of His own will. He's doing it because He wants to what? He wants to do it. Okay? It's part of His will to do it. So, as we think about verse 14 and that first phrase, who gave Himself for us, we need to understand a little bit more about that so we can appreciate that more fully. Mark Titus chapter 2, and come with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. As we think about this issue of who gave Himself for us, so the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear in heaven in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we read in verse 14 that Christ gave Himself for us. Okay, this is talked about multiple times in the Scriptures, and we need to try to look at some things and understand some things. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 5. He just got done talking about one anothering. In verse 2, He said, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than who? Themselves. Right? So we preached on that, not in the not too distant past. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of who? Of others. That's one anothering, right? That's me not only seeing to what I need, but also looking out for the other members of the body of Christ, right? And so forth. Now look at verse 5. The example of the mindset that Paul's talking about in verses 2, 3, and 4, the example of the mindset of verse 5, I'm struggling this morning with my... Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The great example of looking not at your own things, but looking at the things of others is set in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? So who's the great example of looking not at your own things, but the things of others? It's Christ. Okay? Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with who? Was Jesus Christ the co-existing second member of the Godhead from before the foundation of the world? Yeah. That's who He was. He was the exalted second member of the Godhead from before the foundation of the world. That's who He was, right? So, does He have a very advantageous position in the universe, if you will? Yes, Okay? He's co-equal with God Almighty, right? He's the second member of the Godhead. Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's equal with who? He's equal with God, right? But look at verse 7. But, okay, made who? Himself. Who chose this? He did. Could he have stayed for all eternity in the state of verse 6, being in the form of God and being equal with God? Could he have stayed in that state for all eternity and been perfectly good? Okay? But that's not what he did, right? He made a choice, right? Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself, there it is again, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of what? Now why did he do that? He did that because in verse 4, he didn't look at his own things. He looked at the things of what? And so he's sitting up there, the second member of the Godhead, co-equal with God, so on and so forth, and he looks down and he sees humanity made in the image of God wallowing in sin. Right? And so what does he do? He decides to make himself of no reputation and takes upon himself the form of a servant and is made in the likeness of what? Men. Okay? Would you say that's a somewhat of a demotion? And I don't mean to be blasphemous, okay, but I mean, if he's up there with God Almighty, the second member of the Godhead, and he's going to take upon himself human flesh, I think it's probably would have been a lot easier for him if he had just stayed there than to come here. Don't you agree with that? Okay? But that's not what he did. And the reason he didn't do that was because he loved us, right? Verse 8, or verse 7, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled who? Himself. There's the third time. We saw it in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that he gave himself for us, right? We saw it there in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. And now we see it again in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of what? Why is he doing all this? He's doing this so that he can go to the cross. Because when he goes to the cross, he's going to die to pay for our what? We'll see that in a minute. Come over to Matthew chapter 26. Come over to Matthew chapter 26. Now, in eternity past, did God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sit down and decide how they would accomplish eternal salvation for humans? Okay? So, when the time comes for, we're coming up on the Christmas season, right, where we remember specifically that God was made flesh, right? The whole idea of the incarnation, the idea of God taking upon himself human flesh so that he could die to pay for sin, right? Now we know prophetically he did that to fulfill what God said to Israel, and we know that through the revelation of the mystery we realize and understand that was there more wrapped up and involved in all of that than what God had revealed in time past through the prophets. Okay? So we know all that, right? But in Matthew 26, the Lord is on the eve of the crucifixion, and notice what he says. Matthew 26, look with me at verse 39. I gotta get the right passage. Matthew 26, verse 39. Okay? And as he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed saying, O my Father. Who's he praying to? Here's the Lord Jesus Christ praying to his Heavenly Father. Praying to God the Father, right? What does he pray? He says, and prayed saying, O Father, O my Father, if it be what? Possible, let this cup pass from me. What's he saying in that statement? He's saying, if there's any other way for us to get this done, can we do it that way? That's what he's saying, right? If there's any other way for us to accomplish what we need to accomplish here, can we do it that way? But watch the rest. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou what? Is he willing to do the will of his Father? Even following the will of his Father into death. Now you remember, okay, there's a comparison here. Remember Isaac? Abraham and Isaac, right? God tells Abraham to go offer his only son Isaac, right? The child of promise up there on the mountain, right? And is Abraham willing to do it? Yeah. Why? Because Abraham knows, the writer of Hebrews tells us, that Abraham knew of assuredly that God was able to raise up Isaac from what? From the dead, right? Inherent within the Abrahamic covenant was the issue of eternal life, right? And now here's the Lord Jesus Christ on the eve of his crucifixion, praying to his heavenly Father and saying there in verse 39, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou what? Wilt. So is he willing to do what is required and what is necessary to get it done? Okay. Come over to Galatians chapter 1. So the Lord is, let me ask you this, let me put it a different way. What is the Lord Jesus Christ doing? Is the Lord Jesus Christ acting by faith? Is the Lord Jesus Christ acting by faith? He's acting by faith, right? He's acting by faith in the plan that the Godhead had since before the world what? Began, right? And now, when we just read there in Matthew 26, he's arrived at the moment in time when all the Godhead has devised is going to be accomplished, so the Lord Jesus Christ can go to the cross in faith, trusting and relying that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit have his back and that they will accomplish what needs to be done. Think about it that way if you've never thought about it that way before. So when the Bible talks about the faith of Christ, did Christ have faith in the plan that the Godhead had from before the world began? Okay? So it's my faith. What saves me? It's my faith resting in His faith. Right? That's His faithfulness to do what the God had determined needed to be done in order for me to be saved. So when I place my faith in Him and His finished work, my faith is resting in His what? My faith of its own is nothing. But His faithfulness means everything to God Almighty, His Heavenly Father. You following that? Where did I tell you to go? Okay, Galatians chapter 1. Look, there's a phrase here again. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch. Who gave who? Himself. Why? For our sins. Who made the choice? So what I want you to see is that when he makes that choice, is that just like a shot in the dark choice? Or is he trusting and relying on the will of the Father? Okay? So he gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Here it is. According to the will of who? God our Father. Okay? So when he does this, when he takes upon himself human flesh, when he does that so that he can go and die on the cross, Philippians chapter 2, he is having total and complete trust in the will of who? The Father. So he can act of his own will, he can act of his own faithfulness to the will of the Father because he has complete trust in who? God the Father. So when you come over to chapter 2 of Galatians, go over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I'm crucified with who? Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's Paul, right? Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ what? Liveth in me. So that's a weird thing, right? Paul says he's dead, but he's what? Alive. He's dead. Who's alive in him? Christ is. Yet not I, but Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now watch. And the life which I now live in the flesh. Now I live by the faith of who? The Son of God. Who loved me and gave himself what? See, Paul's life that he's living in the flesh is based upon the faith of the Son of God. He is trusting and relying in the faithfulness of God the Son to have totally and completely fulfilled the will of who? The Father. Okay? So he can say, back in chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Whose idea was this? It was the Godhead's idea. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he's made of no reputation and takes upon himself the form of a servant and is made in the likeness of men, he is doing it to fulfill whose will? His Father's will, God Almighty's will, God the Father's will. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. So I'm just going to say it this way. That's why that phrase in your Bible, in your English Bible, the faith of Christ matters. Okay? Modern translations will change that to faith in Christ. Okay? Let me show you another. I know I told you to go to Ephesians, but go back to Galatians. Let me show you another example of that. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Go to Galatians chapter 2, and we already read verse 20. Go up a few verses. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and look at verse 16. Notice what it says. It says, knowing that a man is not justified, how? By the works of the law, watch, but by the faith of who? How are you justified? How am I justified? I'm justified, you're justified, we're justified, based upon the faith of who? Of Christ. Was Christ faithful to do what needed to be done to satisfy the offended justice of God against sin so that he could save me by faith? Now look at, read on. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in who? Now whose faith is that? That's my faith. That's your faith. That's our faith. Our faith rests in his what? Faith. Read that whole phrase again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of who? See, our faith rests in his what? Faith. Because was he faithful to do what God Almighty said needed to happen? So he is giving himself. He is making the choice. He is acting by faith on our behalf, right? So that when we place our faith in what he did, it's not a blind faith. It's not a shot in the dark faith. It's not a worthless faith. It's faith that's resting in what the eternal Son of God did for us. And what the eternal Son of God did for us, he did to fulfill the will of the eternal Father, God Almighty. You following that? Now go to Ephesians 2. Verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he what? Why did Jesus Christ do this? Why did Jesus Christ make himself of no reputation? Why did he take upon himself the form of a servant? Why was he made in the likeness of men? And why did he give himself for us? Because he loved us. He did not want us to perish. Right? Not just perish physically, but perish eternally. The second death. So did God act in history on our behalf? And all the members of the Godhead were involved in it. Look at chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 25. This is in the passage about marriage. But notice what it says here about Christ. Husbands, love your wives. How is a husband supposed to love his wife? Well, read the verse. Even as Christ also loved who? The church, and gave himself what? For it. So, you husbands, the standard by which you should love your wife is by the standard of the love that Christ had for the church. right? The love that Christ had for all of us, that He was willing to give Himself for our eternal salvation. Notice again, though, He gave Himself. It's like the fifth time we've seen that. I've actually lost count now. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And now I'm kind of worried that's the wrong verse. Let's try 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's see if that's better. 1 Timothy chapter, there it is. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Sorry about that. Look at verse 6. What does it say? It says, who gave, what's the next word? Himself. A ransom for who? All. To be testified when? That verse is talking about what happened back there in Matthew 26 and 27 when Christ went to where? The cross. When Christ went to the cross, when He's standing there, when He's in Gethsemane before the cross, and He's saying what we just read there in Matthew 26. Lord, if it be Your will, let this cup what? Pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but what? Yours. Is there more wrapped up in that event than what we know from reading the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Why? What does Paul say about that? Who gave Himself a ransom for who? All to be testified when? In due time, whereunto I am ordained. A preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and what? But here it is again. Did He give Himself? So come back with me to Titus. Come back to Titus chapter 2. You need to understand. So the one, go look at Titus chapter 2 again. Look at verse end of verse 13. Titus chapter 2, look at the end of verse 13. Okay. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, that person, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's going to appear in heaven at the blessed hope, okay, He also, in verse 14, gave Himself for who? What I've been struggling for 15 minutes to get you to see is that Christ made a choice on your behalf. Okay? And what allowed Christ to make that choice on your behalf, on my behalf, on our behalf, is the fact that He had total, complete confidence in the will of His Heavenly Father. That if He does this, is there going to be life and liberty on the other side? Okay? And what do we get when we are found in Christ? We get to share in that life and that liberty that was on the other side, don't we? Okay? Now look at what it says in verse 14. Who gave Himself for us, what's the next word? That. Circle it. That is the purpose and the intent. Why did He give Himself for us? What was He trying to accomplish when He gave Himself for us? That's the purpose and the intent, that He might redeem us from how many iniquities? All. Not some. Not part. Not you do a little, I do a little. Not, well, yeah, you took care of all my sins up till the point I believed, but now that I'm a believer, I'm going to take care of the rest. I'm just going to help you out, God. I'm going to confess everything, and I'm going to make sure that I don't, you know, have any sins unconfessed when I go to bed at night, and I'm going to help you out. No, that's not what the verse says. It says that He gave Himself a ransom for, I'm sorry, getting the verse confused, who gave Himself for us, that He might what? Redeem us from all what? So why did He give Himself for you? He gave Himself for you so that He could redeem you from all what? Iniquity. That shows the purpose and the intent of what was just said. Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. The Greek word translated redeemed there in verse 14 is the word lutro. which means to set free by paying the price. Okay? So in the context, Christ gave himself so that we could be redeemed and set free from sin. You understand that? Everything that was wrong with us, all your habits, all your addictions, all your thoughts that you don't want anybody to know that you have, all of it, did he forgive all of it? Okay? Come, hold your hand here and come over to Romans chapter 3. All the things you say, all the things you do, all the thoughts you have, he gave himself for you to redeem you, to purchase you, to pay the price necessary and forgive us of all iniquity. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. He says, even the righteousness of God, now watch, which is by faith of who? Jesus Christ. Whose faith is that? That's Christ's what? Faith. Now watch. By faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Whose faith is that? That's our faith. So again, our faith rests in whose faith? His faith. His faithfulness. For there is no difference, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at verse 24. Being justified, how? Freely, by His grace, through the redemption that is in who? Who paid the redemption price? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who went into the slave market of sin on your behalf, drank the full, unadulterated shot of the wrath of God on the cross for you and I, so that He could redeem us from sin. Okay? So the redemption, notice that the redemption there in verse 24 is in Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the one who gave who? Himself. Buddha isn't going to redeem you. Muhammad is not going to redeem you. Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, all the great philosophers of history, none of them are going to redeem you. The only one who has the ability to redeem you is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He entered into the arena, He gave Himself, He went into that time and that place in history where the Godhead had purposed before the world began that they were going to deal with sin, and He took God's wrath in our place. Right? So the redemption is in Christ Jesus because He is the only one who gave Himself for us. He paid the price. He satisfied the offended justice of God against sin. And so the result of that is that essentially, is in a way twofold. Go back to Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Who gave Himself for us, that, purpose and the intent, that He might redeem us from what? Notice how you're redeemed, and the result of being redeemed is that you're forgiven of all what? You're forgiven of all iniquity. You're forgiven of all what? All sin. Not some sin. All iniquity, right? It says all iniquity in the verse. So let me, again, I'm not trying to be cute here. I'm just trying to get you to think about this. How many sins have you been redeemed from? All of them. Past, present, and what? But Pastor, you don't know about that one thing I do. You don't know what I think about so-and-so when they're not around. You don't know what I say about your sermon when you leave church. You don't know. You're right. I don't know and I don't want to know. But you know what? I have those things too. I have those things that I think, those things that I say, those things that I struggle with. And I praise God every day that He forgave me of all of it. I don't have to keep short accounts. I don't have to sit at the edge of my bed every night and try to confess everything I've done wrong. Like, you can even do that, first of all. He redeemed me from all what? From all iniquity. From all sin. According to the verse, we've been redeemed, we've been set free from all iniquity, and the word iniquity means a violation of the law or wickedness. Hold your hand there and go to Ephesians chapter 1. Hold your hand there and go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In this context, Paul is enumerating the spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places in Christ. Just let your eye run up to verse 3 quick, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Where? In Christ, right? So what he's doing in the following verses is he's enumerating, he's explaining what those blessings are. Look at verse 7. In whom? That's in who? That's in Jesus Christ. In whom we have what? Redemption. If you're in Christ, do you have redemption? If you're in Adam, do you have redemption? No. You still need to be redeemed. Right? Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. How? Through His blood. The blood of Christ. The writer of Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of what? Sins. Right? Paul says, in whom, that's in Christ, we have redemption through His what? Blood. Is the blood of Christ important? The blood of Christ is of the utmost importance, right? Because it's on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that He could forgive you and I of our what? Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of what? Sins, with an S on the end. Not sin. Not S-I-N, but S-I-N-S. Sins. What does that mean? That means every single stinking, filthy, dirty thing that you've ever said, thought, or done, has He forgiven you of all of it? Yeah. And then it says, according to the riches of His what? According to the riches of His grace. His ability to do this is based upon the riches of God's what? Grace. So He gave Himself that He might redeem us from all what? Iniquity. From all sin. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Folks, I have to just say it this way, okay? You got in your Christian life, in your mind, in your thinking, you have got to get a hold in your mind of the issue of your total forgiveness before God Almighty. Okay? If you don't latch a hold of the idea and the understanding that you are totally forgiven, you will spend the rest of your life trying to get God to be more happy with you than He already is. We didn't read it, but we should have there in Ephesians chapter 1, where He said that He hath made us accepted in who? The Beloved. That means God's good with me. He's good with me. You might not like me. I hope you do, but if you don't, okay, nothing I can do about it. But at the end of the day, am I accepted by God Almighty in Christ? Yes. Whether I have an argument with my wife or I don't, whether I'm unfair with my kids or I'm not, whether something bad's going on here or at work or at home or whatever, am I always accepted in Christ? Yes. And the adversary and religion wants to come along and say, no, you're really not. You remember when you did that. You better make that right. Now, are there things in my life that I probably need to make right with other believers? Yes. But do I have to make anything right between me and God? No. Because God's already good with me because I'm in Christ. You following that? And because I'm in Christ, are all my sins forgiven? How many Christian people spend their entire life living under the tyranny of religious bondage and oppression because they're trying to get God more, they're trying to get more forgiven before God based upon what they're doing. Some of you came out of that. Some of you have come out of that type of thing, right, when you found the grace message and the Word of God rightly divided, and you know what that is, and you know what that's like. And you know that it doesn't bring anything forth but more condemnation. You following that? Now, there are people that will say, don't teach that. You teach that and everyone's just going to go sin. You understand that the only prayer that you have to have victory over sin is to understand that Christ paid for your sin? That's it. If you think you're going to fix it yourself, if you're going to fix it yourself, why'd you need a Redeemer in the first place? Where'd I tell you to go? Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have what? Redemption. So in Christ we have redemption. Yes or no? Yes. How? Through His what? Blood. Even the forgiveness of what? Is the phrase through His blood in that verse pretty important? So if you're dealing with a Bible that takes that phrase out, that's probably a problem, it seems to me. Is that altering the substantive content of that verse to strike the phrase through His blood from verse 7? Okay? Or verse 14, I should say. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The redemption is through His blood, and the result is the forgiveness of what? Again, S-I-N-S. All of them. Go to Colossians 2. Verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, in your natural state, you understand that Ephesians 2 says that you were born dead in trespasses and sins. You understand that? Okay? So, does a human being come into the world dead in trespasses and sins? Yes. So then people, when they talk about the gospel, they have a lot of religious speak. Things that they say that sound good, but when you think about them, don't really make a lot of sense, right? So if I'm a lost man, born into the world, in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, right? Is that the state I'm in? So now what we tell people is that the way they get saved is to turn from their sin. Wrong. If you could turn from your own sin, you wouldn't have needed a Redeemer in the first place. What you needed was somebody to reach in to that state that you were in and redeem you out of it. To take you out of it. To move you out of that and put you somewhere else. Right? So when you read a verse like that, Colossians 2 verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened, He's made you alive, He's quickened together with Him, having, past tense, having forgiven you all, what? Trespasses. The work of Christ has taken everything that you've ever done wrong, that you ever will do wrong, and it killed it on the cross with Christ when He shed His blood. Romans 6, death hath no more dominion what? And we're going to learn a lot about this next weekend. Your old man is dead. He's killed. He's taken out of the way. Okay? So that you would have the capacity to walk, have, and the ability to be able to walk in newness of what? Life. Okay? Go back to Titus. I'm kind of in an awkward spot here because if I start the next point, I'm going to go for another hour. Titus chapter 2. So I'll just mention a few things and we'll probably finish this then after the conference. Titus chapter 2. I'm just going to say it this way, okay? I stand amazed at everything that's in the Word of God. You can read a verse like Titus, you can read a verse like Titus chapter 2 verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Oh, bless God, praise the Lord, and walk away. And you can do that, right? But is there a lot in that verse that needs to be unpacked and understood? The second reason that he gave himself in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. What's the next word? And. So is there an additional reason why he gave himself? Yep. So reason number one is to redeem you and to forgive you of all iniquity, right? What's the second reason? And to purify unto who? You see? Look at that verse. Did he make the choice himself? Yes. He made the choice. He gave himself, right? That, number one, he might redeem us. So, did he make the choice so that he could do something for us? Yes. But notice how him making the choice to do something for us, also allowed him to be able to do something for himself. You see that? Look at the verse. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto who? Himself. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that God is selfish. I'm not. But I am suggesting to you that God is interested in more than just forgiving you of your sin. He wants to take you and I, who are redeemed and forgiven, and use us for something that he's doing for himself. That's cool. You following that? Verse 14, to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, I don't have time to get into all that. So I'll just say a few things about it and we'll leave the rest for a few weeks from now after the conference. But again, the second reason why he gave himself for us is to purify unto himself a peculiar what? Aren't you all just weird? Aren't you all just peculiar? Right? We're just all a bunch of nut jobs, right? Weirdos. Peculiar, right? When most people hear the word peculiar, that's what they think it means. Strange, weird, odd, right? I mean, we do use the word that way from time to time. So-and-so is peculiar, right? So-and-so, they have a peculiar dress or a peculiar speech, right? These are ways that you might hear that word used, right? But peculiar actually means something much more important than just strange, weird, or odd. This is the only time that Paul uses the word peculiar. In Paul's epistles, in your King James Bible, this is the only time you'll find Paul using the word peculiar. Okay? So he says he's going to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of what? Good works. Now let me just say to you what I used to think. I used to think peculiar meant strange, weird, and odd, and the reason it meant strange, weird, and odd is because he's going to have these people that are actually zealous of good works. Now, you can see why I thought that, right? But when you look at the word peculiar a little bit more, I think it actually means more than that, right? So if you look up the word peculiar, Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language offers the following definitions for the English word peculiar. It means appropriate, belonging to a person and to him only. So now if I say so-and-so has a peculiar speech, what I'm really saying is they're the only one that talks like that. It's a characteristic that is unique and distinct to that person themselves. You following that? So it doesn't just, now, because it's unique, because it's distinct, because it's a feature and a characteristic that only they possess, other people might look at them and say, well, they're weird. But that is not the primary meaning of what the word means. So let me read that to you again. The word peculiar, according to the dictionary, means belonging to a person and to him only. God did this so that he could purify unto himself a people, a peculiar people that belonged to him and no one else. That's what that's saying. So if you're redeemed and you're forgiven, do you belong to God? That's why the world looks at you and say you're a weirdo. Yeah, praise the Lord is right, because in their eyes you are a weirdo. Maybe in my eyes too, but I just know. But he says, belonging to a person and to him only. Almost, and this is what the dictionary says, almost every writer has a peculiar style. Okay? Now I'm going to confess some sins to you here. When I hear certain music, when I hear the first bars of certain music, I know who it is based upon the way the instruments sound. There's a band that I like, I'm not going to tell you who it is, that changed their instruments. They don't sound the way they used to sound because they all using different what? Instruments. So it says, purify unto himself a peculiar people. Peculiar, again, belonging to a person and to him only. Almost every writer has a peculiar style. Most men have manners peculiar to themselves. Okay? Then peculiar also means exclusive property. That which belongs to a person in exclusion of who? Of others. So he gave himself for us, number one, that he might redeem us and cleanse us from all iniquity, and number two, to purify unto himself a peculiar what? A people that belonged to who? To him. You understand that if you're saved today, you belong to God Almighty. Okay? Now I'm out of time. So I'll finish this verse in 2 weeks. And then I guess I'll start Colossians that first week in November. But you've got to wrap your mind around the fact, number one, that God forgave you of all of your sin. And that number two, the reason he did it is because he wanted to use you for something he is doing for who? Himself. And he's purifying through redemption, through forgiveness. He's purifying unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Do you understand that God, I'm going to just go on with the sermon, I guess, but you understand that God told Israel in the Old Testament that they would be his peculiar what? People. Right? And what did Israel do? They went and acted like, behaved like, functioned like all the rest of what? The nations. Right? The other nations had a king, so Israel says, we need to have a king. Right? And God was not happy about it, but did he let them have a king? But he said, if I let you have a king, you're going to have nothing but what? Trouble. Guess what happened? Trouble. Right? God was supposed to be the head of that nation from the beginning, and that nation looked at the other nations and they said, what your kids say, it's no fair. They have a king and we don't. And so what was supposed to make them peculiar, what was supposed to make them distinct, they willingly lay it aside so that they can go walk after the way of the nations, right? And so now what God's doing through the work of his son Jesus Christ is he's saying, you know what, I'm going to take these Gentiles, these Jews and Gentiles, this Jewish nation that I've concluded in unbelief along with the Gentiles, and I'm going to take out of this ragtag bunch of losers, sinners in Adam, and I'm going to redeem them, and I'm going to forgive their sin, And I'm going to make this group a peculiar people unto me. That's crazy. But that's what the verse says. You know what? Sometimes you just have to believe what God says. And let that settle the issue. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We do pray that as we look forward to the conference, that we'll have clarity and a good weekend of study and fellowship and so forth. And as we look and try to dig deeper into the issues of the heart and the brain and the renewing of the mind and how all these pieces come together for us to be able to be edified and grow in understanding who and what we are in Christ, we pray that that would be the outcome of the weekend. We're grateful for the time we could spend together today in your word, and we look forward to the conference as well. We're grateful for all this in Christ's name. Amen.